From Egypt to the Promised Land by Charles Fopple. Conclusion: A Call to Rest in His Covenant. I pray that the truths and realities presented in this book will be a catalyst that will launch you into ever deeper and more magnificent dimensions of His kingdom. He is establishing a kingdom, dear friends, and we are being refined and purified, shaped and bent, and readied in every way to participate with Him in the governance of that kingdom. How awesome and humbling is this privilege that is ours. Such a privilege always carries with it awesome responsibilities as His messengers, His kings and priests, to a world desperately in need of that which He is preparing us to offer. It is a responsibility that requires our humble yieldedness to His Lordship. As His will becomes our will, and His desires become our desires, this entails a letting go of all of that to which we hold tenaciously so as to preserve our self-life. This seems so excruciating when we are first confronted with those things that must be released. There is, however, a freedom that comes as we relinquish these idols which have become obstacles to our full inheritance of the land of promise that He has prepared for us. This freedom is truly a place of Sabbath rest. I believe that if we were to identify a dominant theme throughout the narrative related to the establishment of the Israelites in their land of promise and the lifestyle that they are called to there, it would be that they were to rest in the adequacy of their God who called them out of Egypt and unto Himself as a peculiar people. He promised to go before them in battle. He promised to send the rains and to produce the crops. Their only responsibility was to voluntarily enter into the covenant that He was establishing with them and to be obedient to the terms of that covenant. We know, of course, that they were not faithful to God's covenant with them, and they endured much severe corrective judgment for their unfaithfulness. Our call is to enter into that same rest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world." For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all His works," and again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 4 verses 1 through 11, the New King James Version. Entering into God's rest is a command, not an option. We enter into this rest with diligence. Verse 11. The King James Version renders it that we labor to enter this rest. This seems like a contradiction at first glance, but the writer to the Hebrews understands clearly that this is not a lifestyle that is readily embraced by the natural man. It is totally counterintuitive to our carnal minds. We are so accustomed to living as though our destiny in life depends entirely upon our efforts, skills, and natural gifts. Friends, we are on God's mission, and we are but the vessels through whom He accomplishes His work. Our capacity to be a faithful vessel is directly proportional to the extent to which we can lay down our efforts and rest in Him. Entering into that rest will require diligence, labor, because it is nothing short of a radical repentance, a metanoia, a paradigm shift of old ways of thinking about the kingdom of God and our role in it. We must learn, as my wife did, that if we take care of his business, he will take care of our business. You see, taking care of his business is our part of the covenant. Laboring to enter into his rest does not mean that we play tiddlywinks all day long and expect him to bless us with all material and spiritual blessing. Neither does it mean, on the other hand, that we feverishly attempt to alleviate all the evils in the world, believing that if we don't do something, the masses of humanity are destined for unnecessary suffering, or that if we don't wear out our shoe leather passing out gospel tracts, the great bulk of the human race is destined for an eternal hell. Entering into his rest means, rather, that we come into alignment with his kingdom purposes in all of our thoughts and actions, and then, as Jesus said, all these things shall be added unto you. It requires our willing labor to exercise our spirit man in place of the carnal mind, and take captive to the obedience of Christ all other thoughts that exalt itself above the knowledge of Christ within us, the hope of glory, who leads us by his Spirit. Our part of the covenant, as one faithful friend advised me, is to pray, to listen, and then do whatever comes out of your praying and listening. End of the conclusion, and end of From Egypt to the Promised Land.